Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on false prophets when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell, he's one of the pillars of modern geology. He published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Well, it's Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today that most who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes and forces that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood are strictly ruled out. Now, this process is called science. Well, listen to this. When we talk about erosion, what's even more surprising is the discovery that all of the continents on planet Earth would be worn down to sea level in just 14 million years. 14 million years. But there is absolutely no evidence for such drastic erosion. In fact, the mountains and valleys on Earth appear to have been very recently made. Their sharp angular appearance testifies to their youthfulness. And what did our teachers tell us about the extinction of dinosaurs? They told us that was 65 million years ago. And if you just take the natural forces that you observe today, back 14 million years, the Earth would be as smooth as a billiard ball. And it isn't. Now, that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the guise of science. And this is one of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. Doesn't cost anything. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. Oftentimes I get asked, just what makes you think the Bible is true, accurate, and correct? Now, in this series of programs, I picked out the scripture and I said, these people aren't following the scripture. These false prophets over here are telling you stories that, you know, they're nice stories. I'm not arguing with their doctrines or arguing with their nice stories and their wonderful concepts of going to heaven and sweet Jesus and so on. Those are philosophical concepts, and, you know, if they make you feel good, you know you ought to get after them. But I took exception to the concept that these ideas came from the Bible, because they don't. They're just damn lies, as old Mark Twain used to say. So, oftentimes people say, well, what makes you think that the Bible is true? Because most people say, well, the Bible's been changed, the Bible's unreliable, it was written by a bunch of religious fanatics over a long period of time, and they were just writing from their own personal observations. Oh, no, that's not true at all. The scripture says very plainly that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. The scripture does not say that it was written by a bunch of religious fanatics over a long period of time that were speaking off the tops of their heads. The internal evidence of the scripture itself says, this guy that wrote this wrote it over a period of 1600 years. And use 24 authors to do that. 24 scribes, 24 secretaries. I do that to this day. People will receive a school here and they'll say, God, that guy Gordon's really smart. That's all right. You can send me a letter and tell me how smart I am because I like being stroked. But I didn't write all that. You see, it's a collaboration. what it is my ideas. It's my concepts, and I come in here and I write it down. And then it goes through the first secretary and the second secretary and the third secretary, and it goes through the computer and the spell checkers and all that in order for that process to be completed. So I finish the product up, and then it says, George Gordon. Truth of the matter is, there's a number of other people that had some input into it also. The sentence that I wrote is not exactly the sentence that you're going to read. In the Bible, though, it is exactly the opposite. Every word that's in there was written by the Creator. Well, that's what he says. I mean, if you can believe him. I mean, he may be a liar also, you know. We're sitting here pointing the finger at one another and saying, hey, listen, I don't believe the Bible's true, accurate, and correct. Well, it either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, then God's a liar. Because he said it was. So now, before we run around calling this guy a liar, you know, the guy that says he's jealous and looking for a fight and he hates, you know, people that don't follow his law and he's looking for revenge, before we give him the finger and tip a beer into his lap, maybe we ought to look a little closer at this thing called the Scripture. And when people ask me, what evidence do you have that the Bible that we have today is true, it's accurate, it's correct? And I say, Bible numerics, number one. I could say Bible prophecy, number two. Internal evidences of inspiration, number three. I've got seven proofs of the Scripture, but I don't have time for all seven. But I do have time for Ivan Panin's Bible numerics, and let's take it on eyeball to eyeball. In 1882, a young immigrant from Russia graduated from Harvard, and he was an agnostic who often lectured on atheism. But he became a Christian. He was a brilliant mathematician, a multilingual scholar, and he was a literary figure. Panin began to study the Scriptures as a Christian, knowing Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And he began to read them in the original languages. Now, both Hebrew and Greek are unique in that they do not have a numbering system. In other words, they do not use special symbols for their numbers like our Arabic numerals 1, 2, 3, 5, 11, 15, 27. But rather, they use instead the letters of their alphabets to represent numbers. So each letter actually is used as a number. Now, Panin, aware of the numerical values of the Greek and Hebrew alphabets, Panin experimented one day by replacing the letters with their corresponding numbers in Scripture. Now remember, here's Ivan Panin. He's a mathematical genius. He's a Hebrew and Greek scholar. He loves playing with numbers. And suddenly his trained mind saw a mathematical pattern. And as he studied more intensely, his excitement grew, because a few short hours of work had him totally amazed. The verses that he had studied in the Scripture bore unmistakable evidence of an elaborate mathematical pattern far beyond random chance or any human ability to construct. This discovery marked the turning point in his career. And from that time until his death in 1942, Ivan Panin devoted his entire life to the study of Bible numerics. Panin showed, first of all, that the Bible in its original language, that is Hebrew and Greek, is a skillfully designed product of a mathematical mastermind far beyond any human possibility of deliberate structuring. He later supplied a representative of the Nobel Research Foundation with over 43,000 sheets of his studies, accompanied by his statement that this was his evidence that the Bible was the Word of God. Their reply was that as far as our investigation has proceeded, we find the evidence overwhelmingly in favor of such a statement. Panin then issued a challenge throughout leading newspapers of the world to offer a natural explanation or to refute the facts. Not a single person has ever been able to do so. Now here's what Ivan Panin found. Panin found that patterns of prime numbers such as 11, 13, 17, and 23, but especially 7, were found in great clusters. So he would add up the sum of all of the numerical values for different words, sentences, paragraphs, passages, and then whole books in the Bible. And he found the same patterns in each of these forms. He found that the number of words in a vocabulary divides by 7. The number of proper names, both male and female, divides by 7. The number of words that begin with a vowel divides by 7. And likewise, the number of words that begin with a consonant. The number of letters in a vocabulary divides by 7. And those letters, those that are vowels and those that are consonants, also divide by 7. Words that occurred more than once divide by 7. And also words that appeared only once. The number of nouns is divisible by 7. And also the words that are not nouns, they're divisible by 7 also. Even the number of words beginning with each letter of the alphabet, and on it went, until Pannon only stayed on the passage long enough to confirm, beyond reasonable doubt, that the statistical evidence for supernatural design was there. But he stated that the longer you stayed on one, it would continue to yield further and further evidences of patterns within patterns until the mind reeled. Now here's a couple of examples. Here's an example from the Old Testament, just the very first sentence in the Bible. Here's the way the first sentence in the Bible reads. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That's cited in Genesis 1, verse 1. Now that's the way it comes out in English, 10 words. In the Hebrew, it is exactly 7 words. These 7 words have exactly 28, that's 14 times 7 letters. There are 3 nouns. They are God, heavens, and earth. Taking the letters of these 3 nouns and substituting their numerical equivalents and then adding them up, you get a combined total of 777. That's 111 times 7. There is one Hebrew verb created. Its total numerical value is 203. That's 29 times 7. The first 3 words contain the subject with exactly 14 letters, that's 2 times 7. Likewise, the other 4 are the object with exactly 14 letters, that's 2 times 7. The Hebrew words for the 2 objects, heaven and earth, each have 7 letters. The value for the first, middle, and last letters in the sentence is 133, that's 19 times 7. The numeric value for the first and last letters of all of the words is 1,393, that's 199 times 7, and the value of the first and last letters of the first and last words of the verse is 497, that's 71 times 7. The value of the first and last letters of each of the words between is 896, that's 128 times 7, and so on and on and on it goes. Now in this verse alone, there are 30 different features of 7. We've only listed 11 of them here. The chance of this happening accidentally is 1 in 33 trillion. Now let's take an example from the New Testament. In Matthew 1, verses 1 through 11, the vocabulary has 49 words. That's 7 times 7. 28 words begin with a vowel. That's 4 times 7. The remaining 21 with a consonant, 3 times 7. 7 end with a vowel, 42 with a consonant, that's 6 times 7. The 49 words have 266 letters, 38 times 7. Out of the 266 letters, 140 are vowels, that's 20 times 7. 126 are consonants, that's 18 times 7. And also of these 49 words, 14 occur only once, 2 times 7. 35 occur more than once, 5 times 7. 42, that's 6 times 7 are nouns, 7 are not. Those remaining common nouns have exactly 49 letters, that's 7 times 7. Male names occur in all 56 times, that's 8 times 7. The names of only 3 women appear in the passage, and the Greek letters of their names add up to 14, exactly. Now, Pannon said it would have taken Matthew several months working 8 hours a day to construct the genealogy, even if it were possible. But remember, the names contained in this genealogy were chosen before Matthew was even born. Matthew did not choose Daniel or David. Now, the whole Bible is like this, and this is just taking one small chunk of it and doing it in detail. Every paragraph, every passage, every book in the Bible can be shown to be structured in the same marvelous way. Now, what kind of fantastic collaboration between the disciples could have produced this structure without computers? How could mere fishermen and tax collectors produce this kind of incredible structuring and design? What's really crazy is that Mark is a Roman, Luke is a Greek, Matthew is a Jew, but they all wrote with the same pattern. And each one wrote with their own unique flavor. Mark's style is different, but the pattern is the same right through. And so who wrote the book of Mark? Well, one mind, one author, one God, many different writers, but one writer. One overall writer. Now, can you imagine what kind of mind would do this and then not even care if you ever found out? Now, these are not just words. These are an incredible mathematical pattern, and it dances with its own poetry and mathematics. A computer would go into raptures over this. It's like a building where every piece joins perfectly into one another. And what's really wild is you can't pull even one word out without damaging the whole pattern. So the Bible carries within itself a self-regulating, a self-checking, a self-verifying protection factor. If a person, any person, comes along and says, "I don't like this one," the whole pattern then falls apart. This cannot be found in any other religions or any other holy book in the world. The Bible is truly unique. Now, Ivan Panin wrote 7 books. One of the books that he wrote was based upon the inspiration of Scripture. And he takes on the 66 books of the Bible. In spite of the fact that the Douay version has 72, and that there are other books mentioned in the Bible that are not a part of canon Scripture, and there are 66 recognized books in the Bible. Should there be 67 or 65? Could there be 72? Is there a mathematical pattern that would reveal the secret? And the answer is, yes, there is. Now, Ivan Panin begins by saying, "I have been asked to furnish some examples of those numeric phenomena in the Bible which cannot be accounted for as the work of mere man. In the original languages in which the Bible is written, the Hebrew for the Old Testament, the Greek for the New Testament, every page, every paragraph, and in the Old Testament, often even a single verse may be said to be teeming with those numeric phenomena which are duplicated only in that other book of God, the visible creation. And I've been asked, moreover, to give only such examples as can be understood by readers of the English language, and if need be, verified also by one who cannot read the Bible in the original." And then second, let us then turn to the English Bible and look at what is to be observed on even its very surface. It consists of the following books. As the argument is not affected by the change, the order of the books is for convenience, given as they stand in the Hebrew and in the Greek of Westcott and Hort. Now, not all of these books give the names of their writers. In fact, a whole third of the books of the Bible are anonymous. There is, for example, every reason for believing that Genesis has Moses for its author, but Genesis itself does not say so. Neither is it anywhere else in the Bible clearly asserted that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Lamentations, likewise, is generally ascribed to Jeremiah, but not on the authority of the Bible. And in the same way, there is every reason for ascribing Matthew to Matthew, Mark to Mark, Luke to Luke, and John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to the Apostle John, and Hebrews to Paul, but not on the authority of the Bible. These and some other books are anonymous. But of the following books, their writers are named as such in the books themselves, or somewhere else in the Scripture. Thus, Psalms was not indeed wholly written by David, but a large portion of the book of Psalms is David's, and the same is true of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with regard to Moses. Now the following, accordingly, are the books which are distinctly assigned in the Bible to their respective authors. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is ascribed to Moses. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 so-called minor prophets, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, James the First, and Second Peter. Jude ascribes themselves to the writers whose names they respectively bear. Of the Pauline epistles, 13 ascribe themselves to Paul. Psalms is ascribed to David. Proverbs and Song of Songs ascribe themselves to Solomon. Ecclesiastes assigns itself to the son of David. Revelation to John. The anonymous books thus are Genesis, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Job, Ruth, Lamentations, Esther, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Now, of the Old Testament writers, the following are expressly given as such in the New Testament: Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, David, Daniel, Solomon, and Jonah are indeed also found in the New Testament. But they're not found in the New Testament as writers, and there are no quotations from their books which accompany their names. But these seven are specially cited in the New Testament as writers of the Old Testament. Of the persons named as its writers in the Bible, some have more than one book ascribed to them. So Moses has 4, Solomon 3, Peter 2, and Paul is number 13. The other writers have only one book ascribed to each, namely the 16 so-called prophets: David, Ezra, Nehemiah, James, Jude, and John. In the list of the books given in section 2, the books have the numbers 1 through 66, which is set against them, designating the place each occupies in the Bible. This number is for convenience hereafter spoken of as the order number of the peculiar or particular book, and thus the order number of Genesis is 1, it being the first book, and that of Revelation is 66, it being the last book. So Matthew's number is 40, and so on for the rest. Now, it was already pointed out that in the order of the books, the English versions, as well as most modern versions, differ from the originals. And it differs also in one other aspect, and that is, in the originals, the Bible consists of marked divisions, those of the Old Testament being stamped with the authority of the Lord Himself. Now, in the Hebrew, namely the 39 books, are divided into law, prophets, and writings. Now, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the law; Joshua to Malachi, the prophets; Psalms to Chronicles, the writings; all things written of me in the new, or in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, in Luke 24, refers to his, or this division, the third being designated by the book at its head. The New Testament falls naturally into the four divisions of Gospels, Acts, Epistles, and Revelation. Of the 66 books, 21 are epistles, but the following 12 books, while not letters themselves, contain letters, and they are 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 2 Chronicles, Acts, and Revelation. Now, for convenience, these 12 together with the 21 epistles are hereafter called the epistolary or epistolary books, and the number of books in the Bible is 66, or 3 × 2/11. And of this, the anonymous books have 22, or 2/11. and the non-anonymous have 44 or twice 2 elevens. Now, of these 44 non-anonymous books, 22 or 2 elevens belong to writers of more than one book. 22 belong to writers of only one book. The epistolatory books are 33 or 3 elevens, and the non-epistolatory are also 33 or 3 elevens. The epistolatory books are in their turn divided thus among the seven great Bible divisions. The first five divisions, comprising 44 books, or 2 elevens, or 4 elevens, have 11. And then the last two divisions, comprising 22 books, have 22 or 2 elevens. That is to say, the whole number of the Bible books being a multiple of 11, it is divided between books naming their authors and books not naming them, between books belonging to authors of more than one book and books belonging to authors of more than one, between books and letters and books without, not at random, but by elevens. And in two of the features, it is not only by elevens, but it's by two elevens. Now, the two largest of the seven great divisions of the Bible, the prophets, Joshua to Malachi, and the epistles, James to Philemon, consist each of 21 books. The two smallest, Acts and Revelation, consist of one book each. Among its seven great divisions, the 66 books of the Bible are thus divided, not at random, but by elevens. The largest and smallest divisions having 44 or twice 2 elevens, leaving for the authors 22 or 2 elevens. And of the two divisions consisting of only one book each, Acts is book number 44 of the Bible, or twice 2 elevens. And Revelation is book 66, or thrice 2 elevens. A glance at the list of 66 books of the Bible on page 37 shows an alternation between books purely narrative and books not purely narrative. So, the first 11 books of the Bible, 2 Kings, are purely narrative. The next 22, or 2 elevens, Isaiah to Ecclesiastes, are purely prophetic or typical. The two narrative books in this group being themselves prophetic types, that is, Jonah is a type of the eternal, the bridegroom. Ruth is a type of the church. Ruth is a type of the bride. The next 11, Esther to Acts, are again purely narrative, and the last 22, or 2 elevens, in feature number 11, James to Revelation, are again pure instruction and prophecy. So a mere glance at barely the table of contents of the Bible reveals 11 distinct features of 11, and the chance for any number being a multiple of 11 is only 1 in 11, since taken at random, the other 10 numbers have as good a chance to merely happen as the 11. The chance for any two numbers being multiples of 11 is only 1 in 11 times 11, or 121. Now, for any 3, 1 is 1,331. As for any 8, it is only 1 in 214,358,888. And the division in 3 out of the 11 features, not only by 11s, but by 11s, diminishes the chance. Here as an example, 2 times 2 times 2, or 8-fold. The chance for these 8 features of 11s to be here accidentally, undesigned rather than designed, is just 1 in 1,714,871,000, or 1 in 1,714 millions. Now, that's a fur piece. I'm asked quite often, what do you think is the best proof for the Bible? And I think, without a doubt, Bible numerics. There are seven proofs that we can apply to the scriptures in their original text to determine that they were written by one mind, one man, one God, one creature, one guy, through 24 authors. But I think Bible numerics nails it down better than probably any other proof. Well, hang on. I've got to give you a mid-course reminder, and we'll be back with more on Ivan Panin's Bible numerics when we come back. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the law school and the law hour, please go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, go to our homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, news, and current events 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we'll use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use here on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. However, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that those authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate, and that's because most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to my website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about false prophets. False prophets are those fellows that run around telling you, the Bible says, when it doesn't say that. Or they tell you, that's not in the Bible, when it is in fact in the Bible and it's expressed as such. So I mentioned in this series of programs that you could pick up the scriptures, not just challenge you, just pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read them. Take yourself a, or get yourself a yellow highlighter. And every time you come to something that is opposite from what you believe, mark it in yellow. Or you can mark it in red. And if you mark it in red, it'll look like it's got the chicken pox. If you mark it in yellow, you'll have yellow all over your pages. And they're just easy, you know, run-of-the-mill little blurbs and snatches of information here or there. Like, did Jesus have brothers and sisters? And the answer is he had four brothers named plus sisters, plural. So that means there was Jesus plus his four brothers. That's five plus sisters, plural, two minimum. That's seven in the family. Mary had seven children. She might have had 10 or 15. I don't know. But she had at least seven. Did Peter have a mother-in-law? Did Peter have a wife? And the answer is yes, because he had a mother-in-law. Did he have any children? I don't know. Doesn't say. And then we're told Jesus had a wife. It was Mary Magdalene. Well, that's good theology, and it's probably a wonderful theory, but it didn't come from the Bible. And that's just all it is, just pure theory. The Apostle Paul may have been married, he could have been divorced, or he may never have been married, or he may have been married and his wife died. I don't know. But at the time he was writing the scriptures, he was single. And then he said so time and again, and advised those that were in that capacity that if they were single, they ought to remain that way. So there's a lot to be said in the scripture, and when you read those and you highlight them, they'll raise questions. And then ask yourself, well, what is our denomination? What is our church? What is our pastor? What's our preacher? What's our pope, bishop, cardinal? What does he say about it? And if he says something different than the scripture, then he's a liar. Got that? Now, he may be, as my granny used to benevolently say, she'd say, well, no, don't call him a liar. He's mistaken. Okay, but in law we call it fraud. And you can have an actual fraud or a constructive fraud. You can lie accidentally and it's still a lie. Or you can tell a lie intentionally and then that's just a damn lie. I mean, that's the way life is. So let's just call it what it is. I call them false prophets. Now, sometimes people will say to me, yeah, but how come you're recommending this guy? Now, I've recommended Kent Hovind from time to time. I recommend Karl Baugh from time to time. I tell you plainly, they're Baptist preachers, and I don't subscribe to everything that they say. But when I cite from them, I have researched what they did say, and when I researched it out, it was true, it was accurate, and it was correct. Now, maybe there are some lies and maybe there are some mistakes that are in their work. I mentioned here I was looking at Too Long in the Sun, written by a guy by the name of Reeves, wasn't it? R-I-V-E-S. And I gave you his name and address and I recommended his book and I said the guy's right on point. There are a few points in here that I would take exception to. But I don't take the time to take exception to everything that everybody says. But I point out that just because I cite a book that's written by a Mormon doesn't mean that I'm a Mormon or that I subscribe to Mormon theology. I'm just citing that book because the guy had something that was good to say, it was something that needed to be said, and it was something that was true, accurate, and correct, and we checked it out, and it was true, accurate, and correct. So don't waste a lot of time writing me a letter and telling me, well, you know, how can you say that? This guy, Ivan Pannon, don't you know about... I don't know everything about Ivan Pannon. Hell, he might have been a pedophile and a sodomite, for all I know. But whatever it was he said here in Bible Numerics is true, accurate, and correct. Now, this is the little book, a little 26-page jabalabber here, that describes the proof of the 66 books of the Bible. If you'd like to have a copy of it, send me $1 in silver coin. Not clad coin. Not a dollar bill. I mean silver coin. And I'll copy it and send you a copy. It's 26 pages. Takes all time, effort, and energy. We'll send it postpaid. That's $1 in silver coin. That'll cover the cost of printing and the cost of mailing it out. And I think that it proves, hands down, the absolute inspiration of the 66 books of the Bible. And I think you'll agree too. And for $1. I mean, that's the 1950 price, $1. And we're just charging the same as we would have in 1950, $1. We just want silver instead of worthless paper. But he goes on to say here, there's a story in here about Moses. And I want to show you, I'm going to skip ahead here, and I'm going to tell you the story, because it's one of the very examples of the mastermind that put this thing together. I mean, it's absolutely a mastermind. He starts off with number 19. And he says, the seven names of these Old Testament writers occurs thus. Moses, the name Moses is found in 31 books. Isaiah is found in 12 books. Jeremiah in 8. Hosea and Joel in 7. Daniel in 6. David in 28. And the sum of these numbers is 99. That's three times that it, or rather that's thrice 3/11. And then he points to figure 26. He's got a lot of graphs in here too. Now of this, the first, middle, and last have 66, that's twice 3/11, and the others have 33, or 3/11, and the division being moreover by 3/11. The name of the first of these seven writers, Moses, occurs in the Bible 847 times. In some books, it occurs more than 100 times, requiring three figures to express it. Thus, in Exodus, the name Moses occurs 290 times. In other books, however, its occurrence requires only two figures, such as in Joshua, which has it just 58 times. In other books of the Bible, again, it requires only one figure, such as in the book of Revelation, which has the name Moses contained in the book only one time. Now, for a complete verification of the writer's work, two things are indispensable. Possession of all of the writer's tools, now in manuscript, with knowledge as to how to use them, and to a saving sense of humor. He might add a third, but for not wishing to appear in urban, or in urbane, a booklet on the elements of good social usage. I'm going to pause right here and point out that if you want to check these numbers out, you pick up Strong's Concordance. Look up the word Moses. And then as you go down through the various books, they're in chronological order. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So I want you to notice here that he says, in the book of Daniel, the name Daniel appears in six books of the Bible. And he says that the name Moses, the name of the first of these seven writers, Moses, occurs in the Bible 847 times. So what you would do is you go look up the name Moses. And then you just start counting. And when you get down to the end, there's either 847 or there's 846 or there's 848 or some other number. But you can count them up because it's already been done. It's already been done by somebody else. A second witness can tell you that that's the number. All right. And the same thing is true with all of these other factors and facts that he's given. You know, there are many of these Bible books, like Halley's Bible Handbook, or A Harmony of the Gospels, or Strong's Concordance. And you can look up these facts and see whether or not this guy's lying to you. All right. Now, once you get that out of the way. Now, with reference to this fact that the name of Moses occurs 847 times is divided thus. The 21 books with occurrences of one figure have 77, or 11 times 7. Those with more than one have 770, or 11 times 7 times 10, figure 28. This division being not only by 11s, but by 7 11s. Now again, with reference to the seven great divisions of the Bible, the 847 occurrences of Moses are divided in this way. The non-epistles have 825, or 75 elevens. The epistles have 22, or 2 elevens. And these, in turn, are divided thus. Hebrews, where it is found most, has 11, and the other epistles have it also 11 times. In connection, then, with the mere number of Bible books, their order numbers, and the occurrences in the Bible of the names of some of the writers, no less than 30 features of 11s are to be observed almost at first sight. 30 features of 11s. Now remember, when I opened tonight's program, I showed you that the chances of this occurring 30 times was, you know, something in here in the 33 trillion, wasn't it? Yeah, the chances of that happen, 30 different features of 7, and then he only listed 11 of them here. He said, well, the chances of this happening are 1 in 33 trillion. Here's another one of those 1 in 33 trillion occurrences. It's the name of Moses occurring in the Bible 847 times. Now, here's a curious factor. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, He wrote that approximately 1,300 years after Moses wrote in 1329 B.C. So here's roughly 12 to 1,300 years. Moses wrote it in the book of Exodus 290 times. John wrote it in his book of Revelation one time. The name Moses has to appear 847 times in the scripture in those books in order to come up with this mathematical formula. If the Apostle John had used the name Moses twice in the book of Revelation, then it would be 848 and it wouldn't fit. If he hadn't used the name of Moses at all, then it would only be 846 and it wouldn't fit. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, had to have written the name Moses into the text one time in order for it to appear 847 times in the Bible in order for all of these mathematical occurrences to fit. And there's 30 features of it, and that's 1 in 33 trillion is the odds of that happening accidentally. And as Pannon points out, he said, you know, when you get a number like that, it gets to the point where you say, well, it's an impossibility. The evolutionists come along and they say, well, given enough time, well, they don't have more than 1,300 years. And that's all the time they've got. Now, the answer to the riddle should be pretty plain to all of us. The guy that wrote this, you know, whether you call him Allah, Buddha, Jesus, God, Thor, you know, whatever the name you hang on the deity, this deity that wrote the Hebrew scriptures is one whale of a mathematician. And here's the strange part. Ivan Pannon identified it himself. He said, nowhere in the scripture does God ever identify Bible numerics. But it's there. He found it. Now, I'll tell you what happened. Pannon thought he found it accidentally. He didn't find it accidentally. The same guy that inspired the scripture inspired Ivan Pannon. Ivan Pannon was a creation of God himself. Just like Moses was a creation of the Creator himself. He needed a guy that could go talk to Pharaoh. And the Creator needed a guy that could do the arithmetic. I couldn't do this. In fact, I don't have the capacity to even check this guy's arithmetic. That's how dumb I am. So what I did, my son Dirk is a National Merit Scholar. That means he's pretty smart. I mean, you know, he's not great for work, and he's not great for a lot of things, but he is a pretty smart kid. I call him kid. You know, he's 42 years old, but, you know, to me, he's just a kid. Well, anyway, I went over to Dirk one day, and I said, listen, read this. And then I want you to check these numbers. I want you to check this guy out and see if he's telling us the truth, because this is arithmetic that's beyond my ability. So my boy Dirk said, well, okay, yeah, I'll do that for you, Dad. So he picked up the paper here, and he came back a few days later, and he was pretty nonchalant about it. He says, well, I checked it out for you. It's all correct. I said, now, you checked all of it. Well, I didn't check it all, but all that I checked proved to be correct. And he said, I didn't check every single number on here, but I checked one here and one there and one there. And after I checked about 10 or 12 of them at random through the entire text and found that all of them were correct, there isn't any reason for me to check all 200 or 300 or 400 of them, because if the sampling tests correct, Dad, then there's every reason to believe that all of the text is correct. I said, oh, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Yeah, that's probably true. He said, yeah, I took a pretty good random sampling, 10, 12, 14 pieces, and every one of them proved out to be just exactly correct. So I said, well, okay, well, thank you very much. Now, I get another student. He's an electrical engineer over in Tennessee. And I mention him every once in a while on the air because he's a pretty smart kid, and I call him a kid because he's about as old as my boy here. And you know, he got a wife and kids. You know, I mean, he's an adult. He's no pimply face punk by any means. So anyway, I call this guy up and I say, "Hey, Stan, I'm gonna send you a paper, and I want you to check it out for me. Could you do that? It's got some numbers and arithmetic in here." And I said, "Just beyond me, I can't figure that out." Now, it wasn't that I didn't believe my boy Dirk, but you know, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So Stan, he said, well, yeah, go ahead and send it over, George. And so I did. I sent it over, and a couple of months later, I didn't hear from him for a long time, and I called him up in a couple of months or so, and some time went by, and I said, hey, Stan. He said, well, glad to hear from you, Gordon. What's going on? I said, well, remember that paper I sent you? Yeah, I remember. I said, well, did you check it out? And he said, I did. And I said, well, how accurate was it? And he said, it was perfect. I said, did you find any errors at all? He said, none. I said, did you check at all? And he said, no. I said, well, how much of it did you check? And he said, well, probably 30 or 40 samples. And I said, well, that's more than 10 or 12, isn't it? He said, yeah, I checked a lot of samples. Checked a lot. And he said, and by the way, I called your boy Dirk because I had to call him and ask him if he knew. There was a couple of things that I got stuck on, and so I called Dirk, and Dirk said he'd already checked it out. See, I didn't tell Stan that I'd already had Dirk check it out. I wanted two independent guys, but Stan there, he needed a little help, so he called my boy Dirk, who had taken, I think he said, 11 or 12 samples. Now, he went a step further. He said, now, Dirk told me he took the 11 or 12 samples. He said, I went ahead and took about 40 samples at random throughout the text so that I could verify as to whether or not there were any errors. You know, if you only take 11 samples, you know, you could find an error in number 22, 33, or 44. So I took 40. So I don't really want to go through 200 or 300 or 400. I don't want to spend the rest of my life proving Ivan Panin was correct. But my random samplings of 40 out of several hundred proved to me that he was true, accurate, and correct. And there probably are some errors in there. Most times when you have mathematics, you have some problems that you have some errors in. You know, you forgot to carry a cipher, you forgot to multiply this by that or something else, and you get a wrong answer. But he said, basically, this guy's right on. Now, there's my two witnesses. So I just want to throw that out for your consideration. Now, these are the books of the Bible, the 66 books. Now, he wrote several other treatises and took on various aspects of the scriptures to see whether or not they were true, accurate, and correct. For instance, he took on the Book of Mormon to see whether or not there was any mathematical formula in the Book of Mormon. He said there isn't. He took on various other books mentioned in the Bible that are reported to be in the Catholic Bible. He checked them out. No mathematical sequences at all. He said they're good books and they're very interesting, but they're not divinely inspired and they weren't part of canon. Now, another author, and I'll bring him up tomorrow, picked out prophecy as being the proof. His name is Harry Rimmer. And he wrote a book called The Inspiration, the Internal Evidence of Inspiration in the Bible. And his conclusion was Bible prophecy is probably the single most important proof of the Bible. He's the one that mentioned the guy, the king named Cyrus. I'll cite that for you tomorrow night. And we'll give you Harry Rimmer's take on it. Now, Rimmer didn't ever mention Ivan Panin. Most people don't. They avoid Ivan Panin like the CDC and the FDA avoid the word thimerosal. It's like a dirty word. It's like the F word. They don't use it. Now, I'm a little different. I come along and say, well, let me take a look at it and let me see if there's any merit to it. I think there's real merit. Now, you know, if the Bible is not true, accurate, and correct, if the Bible isn't more accurate than the Reader's Digest or the Encyclopedia, then it's not worth reading. And if we're going to take the Scripture as the revelation of a divine creator, I mean a guy that's real, real smart, a guy that's smart enough, powerful enough, has the moxie to create the heavens and the earth, which is what he says in the first sentence of the Scripture. He says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's a powerful guy. That's a lot to be said. And that's because the universe out there is billions and billions and billions of light years across. In fact, they tell us, the Hubble telescope up here, they tell us they can look out into space now 12 billion light years. When I was a kid, it was about 2. So in my lifetime, we've gone from 2 to 12 billion. Now, they're in the process of building a new Hubble telescope, and they say they'll be able to look out there 25 billion. I mean, pretty soon, they'll be able to look right into God's bedroom and see what the hell he's doing in there. I guess that's what they've got in mind. So I just wanted to express my own prophetic views. I think that when they get through with the second telescope and they take a look out there in space and say, well, what do you see between 2 and 12 billion light years? More of the same. Well, what do you think they're going to see between 25 and 50 billion light years? And I think the answer is going to be more of the same. More stars, more galaxies, more quasars, more black holes, more of the same. How big is it? God only knows. But it's bigger than we can see. It's bigger than we can comprehend. In fact, this whole thing is bigger than the average ant on an anthill making the claim that the world doesn't exist. How in the hell does he know what exists or doesn't exist? From an ant's limited spectrum in your backyard, he doesn't have any conception of Mississippi or New York or the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or of Asia or Mount Everest. For human beings to make the kinds of claims that they're making and under the guise of science is about the equivalent of an ant standing on an anthill pissing into the wind. That's what it boils down to. Bottom line. So Ivan Panin now, he took the bull by the horns. He came up with the mathematical formula. If you think you can disprove it, why don't you send me a dollar? The reason I got to have you send me a dollar is because now 100 people are going to send, or 200 or 300, and then I got to copy 200 or 300 of it. And then I got to send them out. You know, it's a big mailing, and you know, it takes time. I got to have some dollars here to cover the cost. It's 26 pages. 26 pages. And it's filled with all of the numbers that prove that the 66 books of the Bible are true, accurate, and correct. There shouldn't be 67. There shouldn't be 65. There should be 66. And I just scratched the surface. I just took a couple of examples and threw them on the table for you. And tomorrow night I'll take a couple of more examples from Bible prophecy, and I'll throw those on the table for you. And then if you want to get into it kind of hot and heavy, I'll recommend a couple of books for you. And then you can get right in there just like I did and say, hey, you know, this isn't written by a bunch of bearded, long-haired religious fanatics that just had the spirit of the Holy One in them, and they thought they'd sit down here and write some holy words. This thing is actually written by somebody that knows what he's talking about, and this guy is powerful enough when he talks about Bible prophecy that he can actually bring it to pass. He can take kings and emperors and presidents, and he can kill them, he can set them on their thrones, and he can remove them from power, and he can do it anytime he wants. That's the God of the Bible. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. Now, if you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like to have more information, then go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Okay, that's it. We're out of time. We'll have to see you here back tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.